Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We're in chapter 28 of Patriarchs and Prophets, entitled Idolatry at Sinai. And we're, not quite a third of the way down on page 317. And the paragraph begins, Aaron feared for his own safety, but we left off right in the middle of that paragraph at the sentence, the people proclaimed. Now, what we were talking about when we ended last time was that when the mixed multitude had been like ringleaders to try and stir the people up and to get them all fearful that Moses had died and that God manifested in that cloudy pillar was no longer going to lead them but was stuck permanently on the top of Mount Sinai, that this mass of people came to Aaron and said, you're the leader here. We demand that you make us gods because Moses is gone and God is no longer going to lead us. And Aaron tried to reason with the people, but they just became that much more intense and determined in their apostasy. And so Aaron then compromised. And in his mind, he said, well, I'll go along with the people because they're unreasonable right now. But then at a later time, I'll try and steer them back to loyalty to God. And so Aaron, being timid and wavering when he should have been firm and fixed in his opposition to this apostasy, went along with them and asked for all their gold. And he thought, surely the people would cling to their gold because that is the wages that they got for this servitude that they've been in for 430 years. So surely they're not going to part with their own wages. But the mob was determined, and so they gladly gave him their gold. So now Aaron was in a fix. And as he had compromised in the beginning, so he continued to compromise. And he then took the gold and made it into a golden calf like the people desired. So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up in the middle of the paragraph. The people proclaimed, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, it's interesting here. Aaron only made one golden calf. So then why did the people here state, these be thy gods? Why did they make it plural if there was just one calf? Any ideas? Okay, a thought is because they were imitating the Godhead, the pagan Godhead, of course, that was one divided into three, like the Trinity. So that's a possibility. How I've been led to understand this is the calf itself cannot speak. It's just an inanimate object. It's an idol. So then how this idol communicates to the people is through its leaders, through the priests, through the ones that are closely connected with this idol. So then the people here were not just recognizing that the golden calf was their god, but they were also recognizing that those who speak for the calf are their gods as well. So here we see that by Aaron compromising his faith, instead of standing firm for God, that he went along and made this golden calf, that in doing so, the people recognized that Aaron as the priest was the priest of this golden calf, and so he, along with the calf, was now represented to the Israelites as their gods. In a pagan religion, it's never just the idols that are the gods, but it's also the highest leader closely connected with that idol that becomes the gods. In Egypt, that was Pharaoh. He was the priest king. He was the god of the Egyptians, as well as the idol gods that they worshipped. That's what compromise ends up as. No longer worshiping the true God, but now you become the other gods. You've taken the place of God by following your own will instead of standing firmly for the will of God. Amen. Compromise in the room. It says that was the same for the emperors and their idols back in ancient China. Amen. You can say that for all of the pagan civilizations because they all stemmed from Babylon. When the languages were confused and the people grouped together in their own languages and then separated one from another into different parts of the world, they just took the same Babylonian teachings and principles along with them. That's why there's such a similarity between all the ancient pagan cultures and civilizations in their worship. Amen. It was the same in Africa. So Hinduism, Confucianism, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Mesopotamian, the Iranian, the Persian, the Roman, the Greek, all of those pagan civilizations all stemmed from Babylon, and thus their beliefs are nearly identical to what originated in Babylon. Of course, the names are changed because the language was changed. But it all represented the very same pagan trinity of Babylon. And now we see that through compromise with apostasy, paganism was brought full force into God's chosen church. Is it any different today? It's the very same apostasy. And apostasy removes your worship of the true God and places it onto other gods. So the people proclaim, "These be thy gods, the calf and Aaron and the leaders, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." A total rejection of the true God that brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt. That's what apostasy is. An abandoning of the faith you once believed in order to embrace a different faith. And how sad that the same thing has taken place in all the major churches of Christendom today. They all have exchanged the true God for pagan gods. Amen. And it was done all in the name of God. Such blindness. But that's where compromise leads you. So the people proclaim, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Continuing. "And Aaron basely permitted this insult to Jehovah." So, if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in that which is much. Here we see that Aaron was unfaithful in that which was much, which means he was also unfaithful in that which was least. This wasn't the first time he compromised. This was just the end result of a compromising faith because of his timidity, his, I guess, lack of backbone to stand firmly for God if his life was in jeopardy. May we see here what fear can do for us or in us if we don't place our faith 100% in Christ. The paragraph began, "Aaron feared for his own safety," and that's what led him to compromise here and compromise there. And once he compromised, he had to continue to compromise. So Aaron basely permitted this insult to Jehovah. Continuing, "He did more. Seeing with what satisfaction the golden god was received, he built an altar before it and proclaimed and made proclamation, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" So here, Aaron feared for his safety. He saw that the multitude was determined, and so he went along with them, hoping to try and steer them back to loyalty to God. But because he compromised, this led him step by step downward into harmony with the people. Because now, instead of just going along and making a calf, he actually joined in the rebellion and said, "Here, let me help you out. I'll make an altar before this God, and I'll call this God the Lord." And this was because he saw that the people were happy with what he did in making the golden calf. So to continue to please the people, which is why he compromised in the beginning, in order to continue to please the people, he did more to make them happy. If you take one step in the wrong direction, it's going to be easier to continue to take more and more steps, sometimes leaps and bounds. Aaron didn't please God in the beginning. He pleased the people. And now, he did even more to please the people. So if you're ever faced with having to go along with apostasy in order to try and make the people believe you're in harmony with them while all the time you're trying to steer them back to God, it's never going to work. You're only going to be sucked in deeper into that apostasy because you've compromised your loyalty to God in order to please the people. The same thing takes place in regards to an apostate church. If you know that the church you belong to is in apostasy, are you going to keep quiet? Are you going to take a deceptive, compromising pathway in letting the people believe that you're in harmony with them while all the time you're trying to steer them back to loyalty to God? It's not going to work. Perhaps you hold a position in the church, such as the Sabbath school teacher, or maybe even the head elder, maybe even the pastor. But if you don't take an unflinching stand against apostasy, but if you go along with it, because you fear this or fear that, or perhaps you fear you're going to lose your position of authority, or you're going to lose your pastorship. If you allow fear to be the motivating factor in your life instead of trusting implicitly in God, it's going to lead you step by step downward to the point that you will do whatever it takes to make the people happy. So, dear ones, do not compromise your faith. Stand, whatever the cost may be, for God and His truth. And let the chips fall where they may. If you lose your life in standing for God, you really don't lose your life, because you will gain it for eternity. So you really have nothing to lose in standing for God, but you have everything to gain. That is, if you do not allow fear to gain the control of your heart. If you love God supremely, fear will not gain control of your heart, because perfect love casts out all fear. Amen. Lord, help us to stand for You, come what may. Help us not to compromise our faith. Help us not to take any position that makes it look like we're in harmony with apostasy. Help us to avoid the temptation to go along with the people in the hopes that we're going to deceptively try to lead them back to God. We've seen what happened when Aaron tried to do it. This is God trying to warn us not to try and follow that same deceptive pathway. So in order to please the people, Aaron joined in the rebellion and aided it, all because he compromised in the beginning. So Aaron built an altar before the calf and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Continuing. The announcement was heralded by trumpeters from company to company throughout the camp. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Under the pretense of holding a feast to the Lord, they gave themselves up to gluttony and licentious reveling. Question says, did this happen within the 40 days that Moses was with the Lord? Yes, it did. And it happened on the 40th day. If they just would have waited. Actually, it happened on the 39th day because Aaron said tomorrow is the feast. If they would have only waited two more days, Moses would have come down. And that's how the devil works. If God is testing us for a week, he'll wait until the sixth day and then come with all his mighty temptations to try and overthrow our faith right at the very end of the testing. If we just wait patiently for God and plead with him to deliver us and wait on him for the deliverance, if we just look up, we'll be able to make it through all the testing. But if we start asking questions, why is it taking so long? Surely 5 days is enough temptation, enough testing. Surely God doesn't want me to go any longer. Why is he then? Maybe he's forsaken me. Maybe there's sin in my life that I haven't confessed and forsaken. Maybe it's too late. My probation's closed. All these questions about why leads to reasoning why.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I was just thinking as I asked that question, I said, the 40 days seemed so long to the people that were waiting for the return of Moses that they just, you know, gave up. And but for Moses, the time with God was, the 40 days was just a moment. Because, you know, it's just amazing how, for the lack of knowledge, wow, it really blows my mind that the 39th day is when this was done. And, you know, but it was just a moment in God that Moses was away. Wow.
Amen. And that's a very good point. When you're studying into God's Word, when you're spending time in comprehending a topic that you're looking up in God's Word or reading through a verse and asking God for help to understand each part of the verse, you may spend an hour and a half in that study, but to you, it was only like maybe 10 or 15 minutes. You look at the clock and you say, wow, have I been here this long? That must have been what it was like with Moses. And it's fun to study in God's Word. It's fun to dig in and learn everything that you can learn about a particular topic that you're interested in or that you want to seek an answer for. There's always something more to learn, something new to understand about God's love, the plan of our salvation, the ministry of Jesus Christ. the things that God has made purposely to function like they do in nature, and how that has direct representation to God's great love and purpose. I remember one time, I knew that Christ understood the scriptures, the Old Testament at least, very clearly. And I knew that he was claiming promises for God to help him, to lead him, to guide him. And this one particular passage in Christ's ministry, where it happened more than once, when he was there at Capernaum, and he spoke words, or excuse me, Nazareth, he spoke words to the people that they didn't like, and they took him to the brow of the hill and were going to throw him off. And he just walked right through the midst of them and was gone. The same thing took place in the temple, where the temple guards came to grab him, and then he just walked right through the midst of them and was gone. So I asked the Lord, I said, you know, maybe it was a passage in Scripture that Christ claimed that allowed God to work for his deliverance right at those times. And so I pled for God to point out to me what that Scripture promise was. And I was studying in the Psalms and came across a passage where David said, through thee I have run through the midst of a troop. And then that light bulb went off in my head and said, ah, you know, the aha moment. Aha, that's the scripture promise that Christ most likely claimed. And that allowed God to work in his behalf, and he was able just to walk through the midst of that mob without them seeing him go, or perhaps they were powerless to stop him. Through thee I have run through the midst of a troop. And that was, to me, was just wonderful and so satisfying to have God answer my prayer so determinedly, you know, so out in the open, and to grant me that promise. So it is fun to read the scriptures. It's fun to study in the spirit of prophecy and find these answers to your questions. To know and understand the truth and thus be set free from error. Amen. It was a beautiful gem, and I've never forgot it since that point. And that's another beauty of being able to study. When you find those gems, it's like they're burned into your memory because you have taken the time to search it out, and God has heard and answered your prayer for help. It's like it's a photograph taken in your mind of that particular instance. And that's another joy. Are there any thoughts, any comments before we continue?
Well, I just want to say a big amen to what you just said. Because when you do find those treasures in the Word, when you are searching for something, you have a question, or and God leads you to the answer and shows you from the Word, you just, well, your heart just melts, you know. And as you all know, and he's so faithful to do that in his Word. And it, I just, very little makes me happier than that. And the communion just becomes so much closer with the Lord, because you know he's right there with you, and he wants us to understand, And he wants to lead us. He wants to show us, but we've got to dig in it. We've got to love that word, and we've got to just, you know, see that it's him. He's the word. And so pouring over that word is a way of, you know, eating Christ in the sense of John chapter 6 and being in that precious communion with him. And he's correcting us. He's guiding us. He's teaching us. He's encouraging us. He's comforting us. He's equipping us for the day, equipping us for life, equipping us for trials that are just ahead that he knows that we have no clue about. And then as we're walking through that, through the day, we're communing with him and remembering what he said. And so I just agree with you, brother. That is such a wonderful blessing when that happens. Praise God for that, that he does for us.
Amen. To me, it makes the Bible come alive. You know, it's not something that I look upon as saying, oh, you know, I got to spend time studying the Bible or my salvation's going to be lost. Instead of it being, I got to do this, it's, I want to do this. And so studying God's word becomes fun. It becomes exciting. What is God going to teach me today? What am I going to learn that I didn't know yesterday today? And it makes all the difference. But back to Aaron here. Because of compromise, Aaron was led step by step downward to the point that he proclaimed a feast to this God and called it the Lord. And under this pretense of holding a feast to the Lord, the people were led directly into gluttony and uncontrolled passion. And this was, for the most part, all because of Aaron's compromise in the beginning. Continuing. How often in our day is the love of pleasure disguised by a form of godliness? A religion that permits men, while observing the rites of worship, to devote themselves to selfish or sensual gratification is as pleasing to the multitudes now as it was, now as in the days of Israel. And there are still pliant Aarons who, while holding positions of authority in the church, will yield to the desires of the unconsecrated and thus encourage them in sin. So Aaron's compromising faith is still...
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. You know, this topic tonight is just spot on, as always, with God. I live in Florida, and in the meantime, I'm quite sure most of you are aware of the fact of the shootings that happened in Orlando at the Club Pulse, which is a gay and lesbian club. And in the meantime, as far as compromise, we have Seventh-day Adventist churches that are offering free funeral services for the families of these people. We have other churches in the area that they have tons of people coming there and saying how their loved ones will be in heaven and the whole shebang. So when you talk about a compromise, and not only debauchery as far as sexual debauchery, the whole thing is ludicrous. And in the meantime, these people, as you said, they're in authority. They're preachers, pastors, well, women, lesbian pastors, and whatever the case is. There's a lot of people in my area. I went to go pay my phone bill today, early this morning, and in the phone shop, there were little flags, like gay and lesbian flags, and I asked them, I said, why are these flags in the store? And they said it was to help raise awareness of what was happening in the area. I told him, I said, well, you know, this will be the last time I come into the store because I'll have to make my payment online. And they just looked at me as if I was trash. But you know what? I'm not going to compromise. And it's a shame that people are. So this topic tonight about people compromising instead of standing firm is it's right here today, folks. Sabbath blessings.
Sabbath blessings to you too, dear sister, and amen. And compromise can happen in very small ways, but then it will continue to grow in bigger and bigger ways. And may God help us indeed not to compromise our faith in order to please people. But let us always please the Lord first and foremost, whether the people are happy with our pleasing God or not happy. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had tried to please the people when Nebuchadnezzar commanded the multitude, including these three Hebrew worthies, to bow when they hear the music? What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, well, you know, we really don't want to stand out here, so let's, you know, we're not going to bow to this idol in our hearts, because we're only going to bow to the Lord and honoring Him. But let's tie our sandals or fix our shoes or the hem of our garments at the very same time the music sounds and all the rest of the people are bowing. In their hearts, they would still be serving God because they wouldn't be bowing in their hearts. They'd just be fixing their, you know, their feet or whatever. But that would be a compromise because they would not be standing for God. To them, they were not bowing to the idol, but they weren't standing for God either. But that's how human reasoning works. We don't like to stand out. We want to go along with the crowd. There's sort of a party spirit or a longing to be part of the group. And thus, human reasoning leads us to compromise our faith in order to try and please others. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to please others, but if we do so and we're displeasing God, that's where it becomes an area that's going to lead us step by step downward. So our number one goal is to please God in all things. To love Him supremely and our neighbor as ourselves. So there's still pliant errands in church positions of authority today, and these pliant ones will yield compromise to the desires of the unconverted members or perhaps higher leaders. And if they compromise, if they yield to the pressure, then that yielding, that compromising, encourages them in sin. That's what compromising does. It not only brings us down, it not only weakens our faith in God, but it encourages others to continue in sin. May God help us stand for Him. Because even if we're thrown into a fiery furnace heated 7 times its normal, Christ will be right there with us, just as He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those that honor Him, He will honor. And what greater honor is there to have the Lord God Michael, Jesus Christ, at your side? That's the greatest honor of all. Continuing. Only a few days had passed since the Hebrews had made a solemn covenant with God to obey His voice. They had stood trembling with terror before the mount, listening to the words of the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The glory of God still hovered above Sinai in the sight of the congregation. But they turned away and asked for other gods. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox. Psalms 106, 19 and 20. Who was their glory? Who was the highest honor of Israel? It was their Lord God. That was the glory of Israel, the Lord God. Here, they changed their glory into an ox. Instead of worshiping the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, instead of following His commands, allowing His wisdom to guide them and to lead them and to teach them, they changed this glorious privilege into worshiping a dumb, inanimate idol. I mean, how can you compare the Lord God, who's a living God, who's almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing? How can you give that up for a statue that can't talk, can't move, can't see? That's inanimate. Can't communicate. But that's what the Israelites were doing. And dear ones, that's what we do. If we allow idols to be worshipped in our hearts or in other things, we're giving up the greatest glory of all, Jesus Christ in us, for something that is worthless to take His place. But that's what the Israelites were doing. It only took them 40 days. That's how strong questions, doubts can be. Continuing, how could greater ingratitude have been shown, or more daring insult offered to Him who had revealed Himself to them as a tender Father and an all-powerful King? the same thing for us, dear ones. How can we be so distrusting of all that God has done for us, just we ourselves tempted or being tested over a long period of time? If we end up distrusting God, we're insulting Him. We're showing that we're ungrateful for all that He has done for us. Because if we were still grateful, then we would not give up. We would be steadfast to show our appreciation to Him, our trust in Him as our all-powerful King. Now, it's interesting here. This was the Lord God Michael who became Jesus Christ some 1,500 years later when he was born into humanity. But this is the Lord God Michael here with Israel. And Sister White calls him a tender father to Israel. So here we see that it's not just God the Father who is a father to Israel, but it's also the Lord God Michael who was as a tender father to Israel. He was the one leading them. He was the shepherd guiding the sheep. He was their protector, their provider. He was their counselor, their guide. He was the one taking care of all of the little lambs as well as the adult lambs. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't have holes in them. He was providing for all their needs just as a father provides for his children's needs. That's why Isaiah 9:6.
Hello, everyone. It's amazing how we look at this apostasy and how obvious what's presented here is the obvious breaking of the first and second commandments. It's as if God's trying to tell us constantly, and as you brought out, Elder Bob, that there are obvious ways we can do it that don't appear so obvious as what we're reading right now, and yet they are. They can be so obvious just by simply putting someone else before God, because we are an open book to people and they can read us. And another thing that's struck me is just how much Aaron was willing and how much we can be willing to give up just to go along with the multitude. I meet dear Christians and we talk about a lot of what we have in common, and that's great, because otherwise I'm afraid a lot of them won't actually talk to you. And it's a good way to witness and get to know them and understand what they believe. That once they get to know you a bit longer, and praise God that he allows you more opportunity to talk, that they get to know something more they never understood, or perhaps they think they know, and then they get to talk to someone who actually believes that, which they claim is scriptural, and it is. Yeah, just some thoughts.
I wanted to say something about this too. The Catholic Church, in their catechism, when I was studying this years ago, as a Christian, just to understand more where they had gone off. I was actually, well, anyway, just to understand where they had gone off in the Word of God. But they say in their catechism that, approved by the Pope, of course, the main from the Vatican, that as far as graven images, their explanation is that the worship given to the image, and we all know that the Catholic Church encourages the worship of image and statues and rosary beads and pictures and cards and everything, that it passes from the object directly to God. So they directly teach, well, one of so many lies. But, and so the people just believe that, that when they're worshiping, a statue of Jesus, it goes from the statue directly to Jesus. Now, I don't know what they say about the Virgin Mary, you know, does that go from Mary to the Virgin Mary? I don't know if they address that, but anyway, that's kind of somewhat like what you're saying, I think. Maybe Aaron was doing, but anyway, definitely a compromise. In the Catholic Church's case, is the system a damning compromise in teaching all those people that.
Amen, and that's true. And that is exactly why the devil developed paganism. Because as long as you divert your worship directly from the Lord himself down to something else, you break the connection between you and God. So it doesn't matter what you worship if it's not the Lord, you know, God. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's your possessions. It doesn't matter whether it's your own opinion. It doesn't matter whether it's yourself, whether it's the church, whether it's another man or group of men or councils or what. It doesn't matter. As long as you're not directly worshiping God himself. So here we see that their worship was taken directly from God and put onto a calf. And the Catholic Church is taken directly from God and put onto the priest or put onto the idols or directed to the Virgin Mary or whatever. And, you know, by the way, the Virgin Mary was only a virgin while she was before and then during her pregnancy with Christ. But afterwards, after she had weaned Christ, Joseph and Mary got together and had other kids. So she was no longer a virgin. But the Catholic Church doesn't go into that because they want to portray Mary as being a virgin forever. But that's sort of a side note. But as long as the devil can divert your attention away from being directly connected with God onto something or someone else, he wins. If there's another mediator between you and God other than Jesus Christ, the devil wins. That's what paganism is all about. You direct your worship away from God onto the things of nature. And ultimately onto the priests who speak for the things of nature. That's why the Israelites said, "These be thy gods, the idol and Aaron." And the people willingly followed Aaron's advice. And today they're still pliant Aarons in all of God's churches. Those churches that claim to be gods. Without exception, all the churches, all the denominations are not worshiping directly the Lord God of heaven. They're worshiping other gods. They're in apostasy because their church leaders followed the compromising pathway that Aaron followed and thus have encouraged their church members into apostasy. And dear ones, this apostasy of the Israelites happened just 2 days before their test would have been over. what if the Protestant churches would have remained true to God? What if they would have passed their great testing of October 22, 1844, and instead of rejecting the first angel's message, would have obeyed it out of love for God? Would we still be here on this earth? No. Shortly after 1844, if God's people would have continued on instead of giving in to the great disappointment and losing their faith, we would have been in the kingdom by now. But right at the very end, they gave up. What about if the Adventist Church had passed their testing of the 1888 message instead of failing it? Would we still be here today? The answer is no. We would have already been in the kingdom. Spirit of Prophecy says that. What about the testing of 1901? Again, we wouldn't be here. We would have surely been in the kingdom after that. Amen. The question is, what if Adam and Eve had been obedient? That's very true. If they just would have remained faithful to God to the end, if they would have just patiently endured a little longer, they would have passed the test. And all of this sinful misery would not have occurred. The same weakness and pliability is with us today, dear ones. What would have helped Adam and Eve? What would have helped the children of Israel? What would have helped the Protestants? What would have helped the Adventists to endure just a little bit longer until their test had been passed? What would have helped them endure? What would help us to endure our testing? Any ideas? Well, true, faith. What helps our faith remain constant? True, being involved in works combined with our faith would keep us constant. Amen. It would have given them assurance that God was still able to help them through this testing. Amen. Meditating upon His faithfulness in the past. So when we find ourselves tempted to believe that God has forsaken us, when we find ourselves tempted to doubt God's love, what is going to help keep us steadfast and immovable? What's going to help build our faith, increase our trust in Him? It's by recounting how God has led us in the past. It's remembering how He has worked for us in our lives. It's remembering the blessings that He has poured upon us throughout our history. That is going to help assure us over and over and over again as we recount over and over and over again the blessings, the way He's led us, the answers to our prayers. It's going to increase our faith, and it's going to remove doubt from us. These questionings of why and what is God trying to accomplish with all this, all of those questions are going to be eliminated because we recognize that God loves us or he wouldn't have been doing all of these things in our lives for the good. And that's exactly what the devil doesn't want us to do. He wants us to focus in the present upon ourselves instead of recounting God's goodness and compassion to us in the past. The devil wants to paint before us an uncertain future, a foreboding, and thus bring fear into our hearts. And fear brings doubt. So when fear comes in, when doubt starts to plague you, when questions come in as to why this and why that about God's leadership, then start remembering. If you have to, write it down. What God has done for you in the past, and that will help to bolster, to increase, to uphold your faith, your trust in God. And through Him, you'll gain the victory. But remember, the darkest hour, the most intense temptations will come right near the ending of the testing that God is allowing you to go through. So if you can remember that, that this trial that seems unbearable means you're right near the end of passing it. If you can remember that, then you can recognize what's occurring, what the devil's trying to do, and what God is able to help you through. And that will help keep you steadfast, to endure and to hold fast to the end. And you'll gain the victory through Christ, which will strengthen you, because you're looking unto Him who is perfecting your faith. He's the author and finisher, the perfecter of your faith. And how He perfects it, how He finishes it, polishes it up, is through testing, through trials. And looking unto Him, you'll come off more than a conqueror. Even through, amen, that's an excellent verse, Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Amen indeed. Well, Derwent, is there any other thoughts, any other comments, any questions, any testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
We were blessed last Sunday gone at Midland to, again, have a swap meet, and we were offered four free spots if we just come two more times. So I'm really glad about that, because every week we went there, every time someone said, will you please come back? Will you please come back? And we kept telling them, well, it's three times the amount it costs wherever else we go. And then perhaps the Lord then moved upon the people who owned it and said that we can have four for free. And that was a real great blessing. Good night, Sister Cerisia, Dane, and Kaya. Keon. Just one to add, we met a number of different types of people, and it really boosted my faith, because as I'm looking at these young people, I'm thinking, oh, you know, it just thrills your soul. You see you in them. Well, I do for me, but I wasn't a Christian growing up. And when you see what age I was when I wasn't a Christian and people coming up at that age, oh, it just, God really does know how to make you cry within. And then glad without. And we did meet a dear SDA gentleman who said, "What are you doing? Wow, this is great." And he said, "I want to do it." So that was good. We had our badge and our lanyard on, promoting the same, the literature. And we started to build a solid friendship to a certain extent with him. And he's been open to realizing that it's possible that his own church, just because of its name, it cannot save. And that's really, I'm really hoping for him. His name is Calvin, Brother Calvin. And it really boosted my faith. He sat down with us. We gave him a seat and we talked for half an hour. I hope he sees the light. He must have taken about, 3 or 4 booklets. And I said, I would give you the Abomination of Desolation in Church History book. I said, we do give these out, but because they do cost a bit more than most of the books we have here, if you've got the internet, perhaps you could download there. And I said, but I'm happy to give it if you don't like that, if you don't like, and he said, I love using the computer. So he's even going to look at that. So, oh, and by the way, Brother Rob and anyone else praying with us, that, Brother Bradley from Belmont, he did respond. He did give an interesting response. He not only did read the tract, he didn't just look at my name and respond, but he looked at the tract. Is your SDA church part of Babylon? But he gave about 3 or 4 page response, and I'm waiting for a response from him. So glad that he was impressed to get back to us after a couple of weeks. Fantastic. That's our joy. I wish we could do this every day, but as I say, it's becoming quite obvious more time goes, as Elder Bob mentioned. It's halfway through the year, and we've had various responses through the website, thanks to your prayers. And it's interesting because it just leads you more to want to go house to house, because the internet's not where it stops. Yeah, as no doubt all of you know. So thank you for hearing, and have a safe night.
Well, that's great news, and it's always an encouragement to hear of your work there. And we have had some water damage in our house, minor, but we've had to have different kinds of workers to come in. And anytime we have someone here, or at least say most of the time, it's the Lord leads, it's a wonderful opportunity to witness. And there was one man in particular who was really interested, and two really, well, lately there's just been people in and out for one thing or another, you know, workers for things. And we had a reverse, we have an RO, reverse osmosis water system. They service that once a year. And so that man too. So all of these men, or almost all of them, I was able to give tracks to and talk to them about, and some of them were really interested, and that's always such a boost. You're always so excited when someone's interested, because so often, you know, you find those who aren't. But one in particular was really, really interested. His name is Jerry, and he took a lot. He took a book, and he took a lot of tracks, and so I just praise God for every opportunity, and I've been praying more for him to lead me to people who will be interested. And he has answered that prayer to keep me from discouragement for those, you know, those that you find that aren't interested. So I praise and thank God for that, for all of your encouragement in witnessing and evangelizing too. We help one another in that way.
Well, amen indeed. Amen. And I have a praise the Lord. I had mentioned, I think it was last year, maybe the year before, that I wanted to praise God for protecting me from getting bit by a rattlesnake, because I didn't see it ahead of me, and I was out there getting the hose to water the front yard. And if I would have taken a couple more steps, I would have stepped right on it, likely have been bitten as its defense, you know, mechanism kicked in. But my son happened to be there and says, "Dad, is that a snake ahead of you?" And so I was warned, and praise God for that. But just the other day, I was out checking our water system, you know, we're in the country, and the house has a gravity flow water, so was out checking the water system, and I was going through an area that had a lot of grass in it, and I'd passed through it before without a problem, and then I passed through it again, and right behind me, just as I had passed over, I heard that telltale rattle from the tail of the snake. And so I had already stepped over it or stepped real near it to the point that it gave me a warning that I was too close. So I just want to praise God that he protected me again from getting bit by the rattlesnake. And just want to praise his holy name. Now, yes, I did have boots on, but they're not knee-high boots. You know, they only come up to, maybe 3 inches above the ankle. So there still would have been room if he wanted to get me, depending on his size. But I didn't stick around to see how big he was. I didn't want to be anywhere near the sound of the rattles, especially in tall grass, because they blend in with the brownish, tannish grass, and my eyesight is not as sharp and distinguishing as it was when I was younger, so it would have been really difficult for me to try and find where he was. I was just grateful that I didn't get bit as I was stepping near him or going over him. So praise God indeed.
Praise the Lord, brother. Over here in Florida, we have cottonmouths and we have a lot of very deadly snakes. And I've encountered a few over the years, and praise the Lord, he's kept me safe. I don't see well at all. And they weren't rattlesnakes. Copperheads and water moccasins, they don't have a warning mechanism. Cottonmouths, by the way, or water moccasins, they will attack you. They will follow you and chase you. They're terrible and very deadly. But praise the Lord for his protection. But by the way, I just wanted to give everybody the update on my dog, Milo. He's healing, praise the Lord. He's actually up and about now. He's going outside by himself and kind of starting to merge back in with the little group of brothers and sisters that he has here. As far as the initial scarring and all the damage that was done to him, I've been using coconut oil and different types of salves on his skin, and praise Lord, I mean, his hair has fallen out on a lot of the spots, but it's healing. It's like fresh baby pink skin. So I praise the Lord for everything, but I just figured I wanted to say thank you for all your prayers and just let you know that Milo is doing much better. Amen. Thank you all. God bless.
Well, that is fantastic news, and we'll indeed be continuing to keep him in prayer. And praise God for blessing the simple remedies that are bringing about a more complete healing than would have occurred by going the more common route with stitches and so on. So praise God indeed.
You know, Brother Rob, he hasn't had one stitch. I did butterfly stitches on him, and I used something called, it's something they call like new skin. They use it in the military when they're out in the field, and they also use it now sometimes in the emergency rooms. It's like a liquid stitch. It's basically on the same concept as years ago, like if you had crazy glue and it's stuck to your fingers. It's the same kind of concept of binding. But I also had cauterizing powders where once you had an open wound, as long as the blood was there and cleaned, it actually cauterized the blood
to form to stop the bleeding. It had antibiotics in it, and it also had to make a crustacean, almost like a simulated scab immediately. I mean, within seconds. It was, I've never seen anything like it, but I praise the Lord for the knowledge of all these things. And God is awesome. Praise Him.
Amen. I would like to share a scripture song. We can be able to become comforted even though the world is full of sin. And we don't even need much to compromise at all of what the people are doing. After all, the name of the scripture song I'm going to sing is called "The Comforter Has Come." Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promised Him. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man's found. The Comforter has come. The long night is past. The morning breaks at last and hushed a dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father promised given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Behold the King of Kings with healing in his wounds. To every captive soul a full deliverance brings, and through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine? That I, a child of sin, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promised Him. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Sing till the echoes fly above the vaulted sky, and all the saints above to all below reply. In strains of endless love, the song that never will die, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promised Him. Oh, spread the tidings round. Around wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Well, I was talking with a dear sister today, and in our conversation, we got on the topic of a mother praying for her children and how God would indeed answer those prayers. And she asked if I had any quotations to that effect, and I said I would look it up to see if I could find it, and I was able to find it. So let me put it here in the room, and I'll go ahead and read it for those that are listening. The first is from Bible Echo, November 12, 1894, and the 10th paragraph, and it says, "The gates are ajar, and every mother's prayer, every mother's tears, every mother's entreaty for her children is marked in heaven." So God takes note of it. And then in Child Guidance on page 526, "The prayers of Christian mothers are not disregarded by the Father of all, who sent his Son to the earth to ransom a people for himself. He will not turn away your petitions and leave you and yours to the buffetings of Satan in the great day of final conflict. It is for you to work with simplicity and faithfulness, and God will establish the work of your hands." So a mother's prayers are marked in heaven. They're not forgotten, and they're not disregarded by God the Father. He will not turn away the petitions of mothers for their children, but he will indeed protect you, protect your precious children from the buffetings of Satan in the great day of final conflict. And if you're protected from Satan's working in on your heart, then how can you be lost? It's only by your own choice to be lost. But God will do everything to answer those prayers. Just continue to work with simplicity and faithfulness, and God will establish your work for your children. So those are the two quotations I was able to find. And if any others have other quotations about the mother's prayer, please feel free to share them with us.
I'd just like to say that the Lord has shown me that it's never too late for a mother to feel like although her children are out of the house, that, you know, and she did a lot of things wrong like I did, a lot of it through ignorance, a lot of it through just not being sanctified in my walk for so many of those early years and being in the midst of the apostasy. I don't blame the apostasy for it all, the Babylon. You know, it's their fault, it's my fault, you know. But God knew my heart, and he knew that I did the most that I could do, and that I was more and more, he kept leading me in the light, and more light, and more light, and more light, and so faithful. And so I just remind him, he knows all the tears that I've had and through the years and the prayers. And for any of us that, you know, my son was 9 when I was saved. Or, well, when I entered conversion to Christ, not once I saved, when I was justified and began to the walk. So the Lord has just shown me that, you know, I still see my son. I still have contact with him. And he says encouraging things to me here and there. And I know he knows. I poured my heart into my son all those years. The Lord knows. So he is faithful, and we can just keep going on with God and keep praying and die to self, that Christ be seen, and never stop in that encouragement. So thank you for those words.
Amen. And we'll definitely continue to keep your precious son and children in our prayers. But dear ones, let us go ahead and bow our heads and our knees, if possible, for closing prayer. Dear beloved Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love and regard for each one of us. Thank you for not casting us away, though we deserve it, but coming closer to us through Jesus and making us even closer to you than if we would have never fallen. Thank you so much for this distinct privilege and honor to come into direct connection with the Almighty, the God of the universe. And thank you, dear Savior, for making it possible for us to do so through you. Father, I pray that you will help us to remember the lessons and the spiritual insights that we've discovered in this history of the golden calf apostasy. And we know that there's more to come, and please increase our ability to comprehend and understand this history so that we may gain insights in how to avoid repeating this same apostasy in our lives. Help us not to compromise our faith to please others, but to remain steadfast, following a thus saith the Lord and an it is written in every instance, that we may please you. And thank you so much for helping us. And please also be with the leaders in all the denominations around the world that are compromising what they know to be true in order to please their church members. Wake them up, Father, and help them to stand for your word, regardless of the cost. And please be with the church members and wake them up to see the great apostasy that has formed their church into the golden calf. And help them to take their affection and worship off of the church and off of its leaders, and to place it directly on you through Jesus Christ. Bring them out of Babylon, Father, that they may come into connection with you and enter into thy kingdom of righteousness and into eternal life. Thank you that thy truth is spreading around the world, and we pray for all of the people that have been witnessed to or have received tracts or booklets or materials that have come into connection with the present truth. Please impress it deeply upon their hearts and plant that seed of truth so deep into their heart soil that it cannot be removed or snatched away by the wicked one, but may indeed sprout at the proper time and produce a new child in the image of Jesus. And thank you so much for doing so. Dear Father, we also pray that you'll be with all of those requesting prayers, and please hear their petitions and answer according to thy will. We pray for Sister Walker's wrist, that you will help it to heal and become strengthened, that she may be able to do repetitive work in her job and not continue to have problems with it. We also pray that you'll be with Kelvin in Australia and with Bradley. Continue to work upon their hearts and all the others that have been witnessed to and received the tracts and materials and evangelistic outreach. Please be with all of those who have come into connection with the websites, with any of the literature of thy workers and people around the world. Indeed, Father, enlarge your kingdom with precious souls garnered out of sin and out of Babylon. And thank you so much for making all this possible. We also pray a special prayer for our dear sister Marcia's son and for her friend. Please continue to work upon their hearts, help them to avoid compromise, help them to recognize the seriousness of the time and the situation. And thank you so much for direction and insight into what to do and how to do it, that we may help precious souls to be saved from sin, saved from harm, and saved from destruction. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for hearing and answering these prayers and all the other prayers and petitions that have been asked and requested in this room and by thy people all around the world. Thank you indeed for being a living God. And thank you for answering our prayers and petitions according to thy perfect will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Church family, I tried to type in a little message and the computer died and went off on its own. But now I'm back and I thought I'd like to just verbalize it. My brother needs your prayers. He has developed a cognitive problem. He can't remember things. He can't talk straight. His memory comes and goes. He's in the hospital. They're doing all sorts of tests on him, trying to figure out why. They did MRIs and CAT scans and a spinal tap, and they're going to do an EEG, whatever that is. And they're trying to figure out what's the matter with him, and we need your prayers for him, that he can come back to his normal self and continue on the truck. The company put him out of the truck. They said, you can't drive in that condition. And Macho said that if he was given a clean bill of health by the doctors, he'd go ahead and drive. Otherwise, your driving time for us is over. So we're praying that he'll be able to return to work, because this stay in the hospital is going to be very, very expensive, as most of you might know. I thank you for your time and your prayers.
Well, we will indeed do so. In fact, let us bow our heads. Dear precious Father in heaven, we pray that you will be with John, that you will help in his mental condition, that you will help his mind to come back to functioning, especially that he may be able to remember the truth that he has studied and accepted and not have that forgotten. Thank you, dear Savior, for being his great physician. Thank you indeed for taking his case in your hand, and for letting thy perfect will be done in his life. Thank you that there's nothing we need fear in this, but may fully trust in your wisdom and your will in this situation. Thank you so much, dear Father, that we can come to you in any time of need. And thank you for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, scripture song came to mind. We mentioned the verse earlier. It's Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14. Dear ones, is there any other thing that you'd like to share before we close tonight's meeting? And please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Thank you so much for fellowshipping with us tonight. Thank you so much for your participation. And indeed, I pray that God will allow his countenance, the glory that surrounds his throne, to be imparted to you, and that you will indeed be blessed and filled with his goodness, his love, his compassion, and changed into his image more and more unto that perfect day in Christ Jesus. So, dear ones, may God bless, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40:31.